Thank you again, Mr. Rapardian, and good afternoon. All this extra technology that we get to try to balance out. But it is wonderful to be able to have and to be able to have everyone who's connected. We had our sermonette giver wasn't feeling so well, and so able to go online, find a sermonette. Sorry, South Dakota, you know, and to be able to have that. And it's like having a little bit of a guest speaker. Nice to be able to sit there and find a message that I will say strikes quite close to home, especially, you know, in these current times. I think that, as Mr. Helseth was talking about, there's something that we could probably define what we see going on around us as we get to witness human nature, which is sadly very rarely at its best, very often at its worst. But we get to see people being extremely... you see people post something. You see somebody, if you keep up with news, right, somebody will say something, and it's almost like they're just trying to incite an emotional response from the other person. They want them to kind of get up in arms. Perhaps you have do something that you deemed absolutely nuts, crazy. Why would you do that? Maybe your voice goes up like this when you talk to them, like, why would I do that? You get a little bit exasperated, right? Perhaps you've been in a more embarrassing situation where you've had somebody in front of coworkers or in front of classmates or in front of your family embarrass you and demean you in public, and you think of how that feels. How do we respond to those situations? How do we react? Let's go to Scripture. Let's start off in 2 Kings chapter 5, because we see here, we're actually going to look at some examples of this. 2 Kings chapter 5. You see, our human nature is so strong. What we see going on around us as we turn on the news channels, as you read what scrolls through your news feed, as you watch TV, that is the nature of who we are. And for us to be able to see things differently is a pretty amazing miracle and opportunity. We see here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, this is the story of Naaman. Naaman was a very powerful commander, as it says in verse 1, of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord, speaking of God, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He was an individual who had disease, and if you go through other accounts, historically, individuals who had leprosy, they were ostracized. They were kept away. They were quarantined. Maybe we can relate to that, right? Then Assyrians, verse 2, had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." This is quite a tenuous predicament for the king, because Syria was nothing to be sniffled at as far as power, as far as preeminence. And it's like, well, heal my general. I'm sending you all this stuff to fix this issue. If you ever had somebody tells you to just take care of it, right? You might respond with like, okay, thank you for giving me that vote of confidence. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it. Or you might be like, a little bit more trepidatious, because maybe you know, maybe they've embarrassed you in the past. Maybe they have responded to you and reacted to you in what might be an unhinged way, right? And it happened, this is how the king of Israel took it, it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He's like, this is a trap. This guy is just trying. He's just trying to bait me, so I can't heal his. I can't heal his general, his man of valor. And so he's kind of worried about the impending doom. Verse 8, so it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. I mean, he brought all those changes of clothes, which was valuable. He brought all the silver and many things that he had, and gold. He says, surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. We have in this account already a number of reactionary responses, right? You see, Naaman hears from his wife's handmaid. There's somebody, you know, if only you were in Israel, you could be healed. He's like, you know what? Let's do something about that. And see, goes to his boss, the king of Syria. King of Syria says, sounds good. Go get healed. Sends him off with gifts, right, to go get healed. And then we see the king of Israel respond, what am I supposed to do? Right? Kind of in a reactionary way. And then we see Elisha come out. It wasn't the king who sought out Elisha, but it was Elisha who sought out the king after he heard what happened. But then, while on one hand Naaman was proactive in what he did and going forward and trying to be healed, but we then see him react in a very emotional way, saying, well, do you, almost like saying, do you know who I am? I mean, come out and see me. Why would you not come out and see me? Verse 13. Naaman's servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet would have told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's a wonderful account here, and packed into this, you just see relationships and human nature happening. You could almost inject our names into this, how we might respond to a boss or a sticky situation, right? Yes, we're not generals of a nation's army. No, we're not going to the president or to the prime minister of a country to ask for these things. We don't have those kinds of connections. But if we put ourselves into this, I'm sure it doesn't take too much imagination to kind of just see, these are people. Sometimes they respond in a proactive way, preemptively. Sometimes they respond in an emotionally reactive way. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll see here another situation. We talked about somebody asking us to do something that we would deem absolutely nuts or crazy. That's exactly what happened to Naaman. He's like, there's got to be something else to do. When I was growing up with my brother, he's 2 years younger than me, I would oftentimes try to poke and prod and get him to do crazy things. He would not do them. You know? But when somebody asks us to do something a little bit out of the ordinary, we can often react in an emotional way, like Naaman did. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, we see here, this is in the midst of one of Israel's wars, battles with the Philistines. And in this situation, Saul was the king. David's brothers were there on the line of battle. And this is when his father told him to go see how they were, bring him some stuff, bring him some supplies, right? And so while he's there, David is kind of fishing for information, one could say. How are things going? What's going on? What's the news here? And verse 28, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Again, think of this in David's shoes. He's there. Yeah, his brothers are on the front lines. He brought supplies for them. Right, but now his brother is dressing him down in public in front of all these guys who are fighting. Now, You can carry on, you can read the rest of the account. David ends up finding out about things. News gets back to Saul. You know, don't worry about it, I'll take care of this. And very much through his faith and maybe a little bit of pride and bravado and God working through him, he slays Goliath. But we see here just a number of accounts of people in what I could probably easily argue everyday circumstances, things that they're in, they take proactive steps, and sometimes they're reactionary, emotionally reactionary, without maybe fully thinking things through, you know. And we see here David's brother a little bit in anger, a little bit in exasperation there, ask David why he's there. I'd like to read a section, a couple paragraphs here from by C.S. Lewis. It says, "When I come to my evening prayers and try to reckon up the sins of the day, 9 times out of 10, the most obvious one is some sin where I have sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. And the excuse that immediately springs to my mind is that the provocation was so sudden and caught off my guard, I had not time to collect myself. Now that may be an extenuating circumstance as regards those particular acts. They would obviously be worse if they had been deliberate and premeditated." So he's like, I was caught off guard. These are the things. And when I look back and I assess my day, where did I mess up? It's like, oh, I was surprised. I wasn't expecting that. And that's where he had, you know, he sulked or snapped or sneered or snubbed or stormed. He goes on to say, "On the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of a man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar, but if you go in shouting and noisily, they will have taken cover before you switch on the light." Consider that as we're talking about how we respond to things, whether we're moving towards resentment, as we saw in the first message, whether we're emotionally responding in anger, as Naaman did, or being affronted, or as Eliab did when he was talking to his brother. Our response to the prompts that we have in our life, in our environment, can enlighten us. Am I being proactive or am I being reactive? That's what we're going to talk about today. Am I being proactive or am I being reactive? When we encounter things, words of offense, actions that we feel are just, I mean, they're deliberate. They had to mean that as just a jab and a poke. You know that person had it out for you or me, all right? We're going to look at our response to the prompts in our environment. I'd like to start by the definitions of proactive and reactive. Both are adjectives. They describe a noun, right? Proactive says of a person, policy, or action, creating or controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. This is being proactive. Creating or controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. So you control the situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it has happened. To be reactive, on the other hand, reactive, also an adjective of a person, policy, or action, it's showing a response to a stimulus. Showing a response to a stimulus. Acting in response to a situation rather than creating or controlling it. Showing a response to a stimulus. Acting in response to a situation rather than creating or controlling it. Now, if you hear those definitions, one might sound like, well, one of them is just when you just impose your will on other people. Those are the guys that, and gals that steamroll everybody, right? And then the other one is like, oh, those are the people that, I mean, they're just reacting to everything. They don't have a plan. They just wait for it to happen and then they respond. But each of these, again, have their pros and cons. But we're looking at this today from the perspective of our Christian walk. as we're assessing what we do, as we look at the prompts that we receive in our environment, they can enlighten us as to whether or not we're being a proactive or a reactive individual in regards to our Christian walk. So we're going to start, we're going to look at a little bit about what the Bible says concerning being proactive. We're going to look at some proverbs and parables regarding that. Then we're going to look at some individuals who were or who were not proactive in Scripture. And then we're going to assess how we can develop a mindset that is healthy. Balance there between being proactive and reactive to things. Let's start off in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. There is a lot of wisdom in these, which is, you know, we want to be seeking. They're recorded here for us to learn. If you look at the beginning of the book, it's really where it sets the tone for all of the subsequent proverbs that are there. But we know that this is something that is a collection of wise sayings, and we know that God's word is where wisdom and knowledge begin. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." The prudent man sees evil and hides himself. Or as we like to say, he's a chicken. In today's modern culture, right? That guy is a chicken. He's yellow. He's not standing up for himself. God says, you know, there are times you look and you assess the situation. You say, it's not wise to be there. It's not wise to stand up in that case. Right? What is it? They say, I can't even think of it. They're saying something is the better part of valor. Prudent? Is it prudence? Is the better part of valor? I can't remember what it is. Discretion is the better part of valor. I knew there was one of those sayings there. You know? And it's when you look at it, there's another saying, it's kind of a little bit more silly. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. No chuckles. Okay. That's okay. No, but it's one of those things where our society and our human nature can sit there and say, that's not how I want to respond. I need to stand up to any of those things that are an affront. We need to make sure that we make a stand. And God says, the prudent man foresees evil. Because there are times, have you ever been baited into an argument? I have. And I went headlong into that argument. And I was wrong. You know, and I just, that was not a good thing to do. And I look back after, I was like, oh, Nathan, you thick-skulled guy, why did you do that? Right? There are things that maybe it's not an argument, but maybe it's just a situation where maybe we haven't researched enough, so we make a decision or we make a poor investment, whether it's of time or finance, right? Maybe we help somebody because we're wanting to serve and assist. We help somebody, and we don't realize what it really costs to help. Because it might be the emotional cost. It might be the time that you will never get back. It might be something where you end up enabling them. You're like, I don't think I helped them at all, right? The prudent man, the wise man, foresees evil and hides himself. It's not just hiding. There are ways to respectfully recuse ourselves from a situation. And that takes, again, it takes wisdom. It takes discernment. It takes a bit of proactiveness because you have to look and see, being proactive. We're trying to work towards, in the Christian way, we're not talking about just controlling and having marionettes out there in life when we're talking about being proactive. We're talking about looking at our Christian walk, what we can do to make sure that we're emulating God and His way, and some research. Have a little bit of understanding about what the situation is, and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You can be really proud of your 7,000 sheep. How many did Job have? Right? Riches are not to take care of them. As farmers will know, if you've done livestock, if you care for them, it can be a fickle job. Sometimes they're healthy, and then all of a sudden, like, how do they get sick? We've had these epidemics across the world where there have been, whether it was swine flu or the bird flu, and all of a sudden you have tens of thousands of chickens or turkeys die, and you had the issue with mad cow. That was a long time ago. But we have these things that go through. You have to attend to the flock to take care of them. You have to watch, be mindful, have a relationship, have a bit of understanding of what it takes to do these things. And this says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. You could say this, the state of affairs, the statements, right? All of these things, whatever you want to put into there, but it says be diligent to know the state and attend to them. It takes a bit of research. It takes a bit of knowing. It takes a bit of proactiveness. If you just wait until you notice, you know what? We've lost more chickens today. What is it? Well, if you weren't watching them and caring for them beforehand, that might take an extra week to get to. How many more have you lost from your flock, right? You don't want to, in those cases, to wait. You want to make sure that we have that mindset of being proactive. Going back to Proverbs 24, verse 27. It says, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. This is wonderful. When I was reading through this, the first thing I thought of was the kind of discussion that God had with Solomon. How long did you take to build your house, and how long has it taken to build mine? Right when he was talking about the temple. But we see here the advice given, do things in order. You know, somebody might say, well, I just want to have a house. He's like, well, if you don't have food to eat once you're in your house, you want to make sure you do things in order. Make sure you have your field taken care of, because you can plant that and it's going to grow. Then you have time to go build your house. You spend all this time building your house and you didn't get a crop in it, and now you have nothing. But I guess you'll have something around you during it's cold. You just won't have anything to eat. Right? So it's kind of like just getting into this principle of being prepared. And proactiveness has a lot to do with being prepared, because in that way you start to control the situation or set things up instead of just responding to them. Luke chapter 14. I don't think we can talk about being proactive and without turning to this. Luke chapter 14. This is often turned to when going through either baptism, counseling, or things of that nature. But Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Here we'll start in verse 26. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, or brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There are enough messages to talk about this and how it really means to love them less by comparison. But whoever does not bear his cross, verse 27, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I've shared on a number of occasions, I love starting projects. I have a lot of projects. I have a lot of unfinished projects. And counting the cost, part of that is time. Part of that is ability. Part of that is, you know, these other resources that we may or may not have. And God says, when we're talking about our relationship to Him, with Him, and what that means for other people, what it means about our example, count the costs. You know, you may know other people who start things and never finish them. It's one of the things that I'm trying to work on so that I can pass on a better example to my kids. I have to finish these projects, right? And so maybe Nathan and I shouldn't take on as many, right? Whatever the things are with you that you look at and you're like, okay, have I fully counted the costs with that? Have I assessed it appropriately? Goes on in verse 31. It says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I think this final example here in verse 31 and 32 is a wonderful thing to consider, because what are we called to do but to fight a battle that we can't win? We have 10,000 and the opposition has 30,000, and then we get the choice. What are you going to do? Well, we go to our elder brother, we go to our father, we say, this is a fight that I can't win. We'll turn there later on, but they provide the tools, the weapons, everything for us to get there. We'll get to that later. But it's a wonderful thing to consider when we talk about whether we have actually counted the costs, because we're waging a battle that we are not able to really, truly overcome. And it takes a bit of planning, a bit of proactiveness, a bit of not... Well, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. One of the things that often happens as you are growing up, moving out of home, getting a house, going to college, all that other fun stuff, that starts to go away, and you start to get into the job market, right? And part of that is you go through the interview process. And there's a bit of feeling each other out as you go through that process. And you say, oh, well, what are you offering as far as health benefits? What are you offering as far as time off? What do you offer as far as, you know, the pay, everything else? What are these other, the intangibles? How close are you to my house? All these other things that you might assess as you're looking at employment, right? And each is kind of sussing out the other to see where they are. And you know, your boss might be trying to assess whether or not, is this person, were they, your potential boss, you know, were they on time? Do they seem diligent? Do they seem like they have the right kind of fit for our company? Here in Matthew chapter 25, we kind of have this this example of a boss who goes and he gives his servants that are working for him. So they were employees. They knew what the deal was, and they're given the talents. In verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them. You see, they figured out how to increase what was given to them. I think... whether you can watch the stock market all you want, that doesn't happen by accident. That's why there are guys who are like, oh, purchase this mutual fund, buy into this stock option, because it has a history. You know, you don't want to pick the one that's just constantly going down. It takes work. It takes knowledge to do those sorts of things, to have increase. Increase doesn't just happen. You can ask anybody who has a garden, anybody who farms. Do you just, like, throw the seeds out there and be like, well, increase is going to come. I have full knowledge and faith that I don't have to do anything, and it's just going to happen. I have pulled a lot of weeds in my life. I have, you know, you weed around them. The preparation that goes into getting the ground and the soil ready to receive the seeds, the fertilizing that you have to do, the maintenance that you have to do all along. It doesn't just happen, right? It takes a bit of planning. It takes a bit of work and the proactivity that is there. But down lower, in verse 24, it says, he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. We learn through this parable that God has expectations. Our society, that go back to it, I've kind of quoted a couple of the silly ones earlier, but you have, you know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Right, or a stitch in time saves 9. It's being on the front end of things, being able to foresee the calamity and avoid it. Right? Whether you're hiding yourself or whether you're trying to work to make sure that, right? If you've ever had any consternation in your family relationships, sometimes getting together for Thanksgiving requires some of this kind of preemptive thought, right? Because you have to balance this personality and that personality and so on and so forth. Where are they going to sit? If you're married, when you're sitting next to whom? Sometimes that is also something that people have had to deal with. And just because we're in the church and we have God's Holy Spirit, none of those things will befall us. Welcome to human nature. It happens, right? And so if we're honest and we look at things, you know, we might look back and say, yeah, I've had to do that. Maybe I'm the person, and if you haven't, maybe I'm have to figure that out around. Sometimes that's the case. I was joking with friends when we were out of town, and we were talking about the favorite kid in the family, and it's like the individual is like, he's like, you know, I don't think my parents had a favorite kid. And everybody else there was like, that means it was you. You were the favorite kid, you know, because everybody in the family knows who the favorite kid, think there is a favorite kid. It's generally the one who was, right? And so maybe there are times where we think, oh no, I've never had to do that. I've never had to work around somebody else. Well, perhaps we were the ones that they were all, everybody else was working around. So let's look at some examples of individuals now in Scripture who were or were not proactive. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. You ever see this happen? You ever watch interviews on news shows? You ever watch political debates? You ever maybe find yourself sometimes, you know, they have that kind of thing about, well, you've been married for so long, you can just finish each other's sandwiches, right? You thought I was going to say sentences, right? You ever have that where maybe you're in a relationship, you're like, you're certain you know what your spouse is going to say, or your best friend is going to say, or your brother or sister is going to say, and I was 100% off base, right? I was wrong. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. You see, it takes insight. Sometimes it takes questions. Sometimes it takes experience. Sometimes it just takes a multitude of counsel to know how to answer a question. And it can be easy to just be like, you know, I got the answer for you right here. Boom, this is what you do. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're not, but have you or have I taken the time to suss it out and really see whether or not that is the actual root of the matter? I think as we continue to watch this endless news cycle, what we end up seeing is there are a lot of people who are talking past each other. There are people who are not actually, perhaps they're not able because they don't have the wisdom and the understanding and the peace about human nature that God gives us with His Spirit. It's a wonderful privilege and honor to have. And maybe that's why, but they just don't seem to know how to get at the root of things and to just slice down, as it says, to the joint and the marrow, as the Spirit does. It's an amazing thing that God has blessed us with. We ought not forget that. But a fool answers a matter before he hears it. It's a folly and a shame to him. Matthew chapter 12. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the leaders of the Jews. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." See, what we say and how we react to things comes from inside. Remember that quote that I read? From Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He's like, I can either blame, you know, oh, the rats just happen to be there. Or is it something that's internal? Is it a part of me that just scurries away when I have my mind and my wits about me to be able to hide it enough? You know, those ugly parts of us that we don't like to share. You know, we're not perfect here in this room. None of us are. But I'll tell you what. On Saturdays, we sure do try to make sure that everybody sees it. And I'm not trying to say that we're two-faced, but this is our human nature. This is what you do when you're at school around your friends. This is what you do at work. So we're like, we want to do it with all of our might. But we also, at the same time, have to be rooting out whatever those rats are in our character. Those things that scurry away and hide in the darkness. And that's where it takes a little bit of the proactivity to do so. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1, because this is a wonderful example of an individual who very clearly set out to make sure that he wasn't reactionary to things. You just read through the life of Daniel and you see king's going out and killing everybody because they can't answer his dream. And he says, you know, can you give me some time and I'll go ahead and we'll look into it. It has escalated to the point that Nebuchadnezzar is saying, just kill them all. To say, can I have a little bit more time? Well, who are you to ask for more time? I mean, it's the wherewithal, you know, kind of like just cool as a cucumber. Goes and asks for the time, and God made it happen and worked through him. But it's amazing. But you see here at the beginning of the chapter, beginning of the book, what that's founded on. In verse 18 of Daniel chapter 1, it says, the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought to the chief of the eunuchs, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. So Daniel is a captive there, taken into captivity in Babylon. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He said, I'm going to be proactive about this. I'm going to set out to make sure that I can control the situation and steer it so as not to defile myself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. He looked and he saw what was going on. And he said, you know what? I'm going to preserve myself. He didn't hide himself, right? A wise man sees calamity afar off and he hides himself. But he made sure he didn't have to hide himself. He took the steps to go to affect the situation to where he's like, no, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. And God blessed that. Looking in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see here another example of individuals who have a track record. You know, and again, go through Daniel, you continue to see the man purpose in his heart and how he's going to do things. You know, they come with the conspiracy to trap him because he prays. You know, you can't make any petition of anyone other than the king for, you know, 90 days. It's only 90 days. 90 days? 30 days. One of those two. It's either 30 or 90. And what does he do? He goes home, throws his windows open. That was not by accident, right? He purposed in his heart. He's like, no, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to make it very clear who I, and I'll make petitions of. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, I need to learn to turn pages while talking. That would be great. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for insight, our tongue, whatever it is, right? The only way that that becomes brought into check or is held at bay is by, as Daniel did, setting our hearts, right? Purposing in our hearts to be obedient. So how can we that is more in line with this proactive concept? You see, and I don't want to, we're talking about our Christian walk, and I don't want to sit there and say that there is no benefit to being reactive to things, right? You have to be nimble. One of my favorite quotes from a minister in Southern California, Mr. Robin Weber, often says, blessed are the flexible, right? We have to be able to roll with the punches. But there's a reason that you can roll with the punches. If you take any of the examples, airline pilots are one of them. They are known for being so diligent, so proactive that they will run through scenario after scenario. How do you, you know, they had the Captain Sully who things. Why was he able to do that? Well, nobody ever actually thinks you're going to live after you like land on the water. But you know what they do? They put you in a simulator and you run it over and over and over and over. They do touch and goes. You take the plane, you drop down, go up. Oh, you have to do a stall up in the air. And when you start off with a single engine airplane, you have to stall and know how to get out of that stall. And so they do proactive measures. So that in the moment, they can be reactive. It's It's a continuum there. To be effectively reactive and not just emotionally reactive, you have to plan for it. You have to purpose in your heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. We read here from Paul, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." We hear a lot of empty words today. There's not a lot backing behind them. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Words are cheap. Talk is cheap. "Therefore do not be partakers with them." That is not how we need to be thinking. That's not where our mindset should be. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." And what does our society do? We're like, we're going to dredge that up. We're going to talk about that. It's like, it's not even worth it. Don't talk about those words that have no fruit. There's no value in them. "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light," here in verse 13, "for whatever makes manifest is light." And we're supposed to be walking in that light. "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools," answering before we've heard the entire matter, "not as fools who don't hide ourselves from calamity," right? "But as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." This is a pretty amazing bit of wisdom and information that tells us exactly how to go about working to have more of a proactive mindset. Don't get caught up in the meaningless discussions, the rants, the tirades, the arguments, the empty words, as it said in verse 6. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why that? Because they're encouraging? Because they come from God? Because there's actual life in them? Because they speak about His kingdom? Because they speak about His plan? Because they speak about His character, who He is, what He does, how He wants to work with us, what he is as far as consistent in the relationship with us, right? Verse 20, giving things always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that relationship close there with them, where they work symbiotically with one another. Synergy, you know, big business word. Everybody loves to talk about how well you can work together. At least maybe, I don't know if it's as much of a catchphrase today as it used to be about 10 or 15 years ago. But they work together. They work together to build the family, to build the name. And we should be following in their footsteps, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so if we're going to develop a proactive mindset, we need to make sure that what we're putting into our mind is something of substance, something of import, not something that is empty. And we see here what some of those things are. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, tail end of that chapter, probably a very familiar section of Scripture. It oftentimes gets quoted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." If you've ever been in a situation where you're feeling a bit on your heels, you're getting pushed back, and you feel like you're having to be a little bit more reactionary, and you're responding a bit more emotionally than you like, this is good to remember. Because I find that if I'm ever in that situation, when I am, it's like all of a sudden everything seems like it's falling apart. And my mind just goes there. And I'm like, oh, but this isn't working and this isn't working. Maybe you respond in the same way. But he says, you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. Focus on God. And this is, again, where that peace, the understanding of His way, the wisdom that His Word gives us. If we're seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, which means we're talking about His character, which means we're talking about the commandments that we need to be keeping in order to understand His righteousness. All these things are packed in there. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Well, then the other things are added. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5, we're putting in things of value, not things that are meaningless and empty. Finally, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. See, as we've been going through all of these scriptures, whether we're talking about Proverbs and parables, what kind of like the Bible says regarding the topic of proactiveness, or we're talking about people, whether they were proactive or not, you're talking about a fool and how he answers, or you're talking about the Pharisees, what Daniel did, the qualifications of an individual who's to be leading in the church, right? And I've been kind of saying it all the way throughout. This stuff doesn't just happen. Being proactive doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes, as Daniel did, purposing in our hearts to walk circumspectly. And even if we purpose in our hearts to do that, it still requires something more. Because, again, as we read, we're not fighting against, we haven't read it. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And if that is all we focus on, and that's all we think about, it is so easy to get overwhelmed, and we're just not able to even take the time or put out the intellectual capital and the memory, the brain capacity to be able to handle so many other things. So it's like, it's just all going downhill. The world is exploding. And humanly, we just can't handle that. None of us can. Therefore, verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Not just gone out and reacted, saying, you know what? You're right. He is hiding stuff from us. I can't believe it. We need to do something about that. I'm going to eat that apple and I'm going to show him, or whatever fruit it was. You know, I'm going to show him. Humanly, we respond like that. It's emotional. I can't believe the audacity that they would hide that. You see where only one side of the argument is displayed and the other side is hidden. And then people on the other side will only display their side of the argument and the other side is hidden. You go, well, who's right? The hearts of both are wrong. God says, this is how you go about it. This is how you utilize His Spirit to cut to the very center, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is a wonderful reminder and admonition for us, that if we want to be able to be proactive about our Christianity, right? Because the rest of our lives is, well, also being a Christian, isn't it? It's supposed to be so pervasive. We give our entire life as a living sacrifice. And being proactive requires that we come out of our normal human mindset of being reactionary. And we do the work to prepare our minds, to prepare our hearts, to be obedient, as Daniel did. Or as pilots do for whatever the insane, off-the-wall situation might be, when we see it, we'll be like, ah, I've seen something like that. I'm prepared for that. And my response is, no, I will not eat the king's delicacies. No, I will not drink of his wine. I'm going to be obedient. No, I will not bow down. You know, my God, my Father is going to preserve me. Whether I live or die, he's going to preserve me. I'm not going to bow down to your statue. Whatever that is, we have to purpose in our hearts. We have to move from having a mindset of being reactionary to being proactive. It takes God's Spirit to do that. That's the only way that we're going to be able to stand. So as we go out, as we look not only at the news cycle, not only at our work environment, but more importantly, internal, inside of us. How are we responding? How are the prompts in our environment instigating us? What is our response to them? And let us each take the moment then to be enlightened and to consider whether or not we are being reactionary or proactive in our Christian walk.